Well, folks, you can't have a day like Father's Day without having a little fun first, can you? So we always do it, of course, for mothers. Now it's time for Dad's revenge here. A little payback here. You know, these are the top 10 things that fathers have been itching to say for years. They haven't had a chance to say it, but I'm going to speak on their behalf here today. The top 10 things dads would like to say. Number 10, whenever possible, please say whatever you have to say during commercials. Anybody hear me on that one? So, number 9, shopping is not a sport. And no, we are never going to think of it that way. Number 8, and I know this one's controversial, but Sunday equals sports. It's like the full moon or the changing of the tides. Just let it be. Number 7, yes and no are perfectly acceptable answers to almost every question. Number 6, check your oil. Please, check your oil. Number 5, anything we said 6 months ago is inadmissible in an argument. In fact, all past comments become null and void after 7 days. Number 4, this is my favorite, I think. If something we said can be interpreted two ways, and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, we meant the other one. Number 3, if we ask what is wrong and you say nothing, we will act like nothing's wrong. We know you are lying, but it is just not worth the hassle. Number 2, all men see in only 16 colors, like Windows default settings. Peach, for example, is a fruit, not a color. Pumpkin is also a fruit, and we have no idea what mauve is. And number 1, tired but true. Christopher Columbus did not need directions, and neither do we. So. Of course, though, no Father's Day message would be complete without poking a little fun at ourselves, though, too, would it, men? And I came across this little story. I enjoyed this. This is a true story. A woman was writing in and to Reader's Digest a little story, and she said this. She said, "Curious, when I found 2 black and white negatives in a drawer, I had them made into prints. I was pleasantly surprised to see that they were of a younger, slimmer me, taken on one of my first dates with my husband. And when I showed him the photos, his face lit up. 'Wow, look at that,' he said with appreciation. 'It's my old Plymouth.'" Well, again, we do want to wish a happy Father's Day to you. All kidding aside, we do want to honor you and honor all of the men here today. But I know it can be a difficult day, too, that some of us didn't have very good dads, and some of us have lost our fathers in death. But I pray that those who are struggling here this morning will find peace from our Heavenly Father. Fact is, it's not easy being a good father. It's not easy being a good man. And so I hope our men here today will find some help and encouragement. And ladies, I want you to know a lot of this applies for you too, so it's okay for you to listen in. I'm going to be talking with the men here today, but it's okay for you to listen in. It's okay for you to be challenged by this as well. But this first part is for the men. This is something I think that is a work in progress in my life here, something that I think God has put his finger on in my life, and that's this challenge here. That is the challenge to stop being a nice guy. You know what I mean? See, for a long time, I've been a nice guy. And there's one sense in which I suppose that's a good thing, but there's another sense in which it isn't such a good thing. That the Scripture doesn't call you, men, the Scripture doesn't call me to be nice guys. They call us to be good men. To be a good man. Well, what's the difference? What's the difference between a nice guy and a good man? Well, a nice guy is very much focused on trying to keep the peace and keep everyone happy, right? Trying to be nice to people, sometimes even when maybe there's something that needs to be said or something that needs to be done, and maybe you don't do it because, well, you don't want to hurt someone's feelings, or it'd be a hard thing to do. Nice guys are known for always being kind to people and considerate, but not stepping up, though, when the hard has to be done. And that's part of what being a good and godly man is about, is stepping up to do the difficult, to do the hard when that is called. And that's what God calls you. That's what God is calling me, not to be nice guys, but to be good men. Jesus wasn't a nice guy, was he? He was a good man. Now, I know what usually happens on Father's Day, and some of you maybe are bracing yourself for it right now, and I don't want you to worry about that. I don't want to do that today. Usually what happens, Mother's Day, what do? We talk about how much we love, appreciate our moms, and thank them. And then when it comes Father's Day, you know what that means, don't you? Here comes the beat down from the pulpit, right? Well, I'm not going to beat you up here today, but I do want us to look at the scriptures and see a little more about what God is saying to us about what it means to be a good man. But I want you to know, though, too, that as we go through this, this can be a little overwhelming here. We're going to look at not one, not two, not three, but we're going to look at 13 qualities of a good man as found in our scripture passage today. Now, don't worry, we're not going to spend a half an hour on each one of those, okay? We're going to move through there. But here's what I want to do with this. I don't want you to just read that or see that and just think, well, I'm failing there. Oh, I'm not doing that. Because you know what? I'm failing in this stuff too sometimes. We are all failing in some of this, aren't we? But God always is calling us onward and upward. And so what I'd like you to do as we read through this, maybe there is one thing. Don't think you have to go out of here and think, okay, now how am I going to apply all 13 of these things here? Because maybe there's one of them that God wants to speak to you about today. Maybe it's all 13. I hope not. That would be hard, walking out with all 13 of them. But maybe there's one. Ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want to say to me through this message here today? And as I said before, ladies, you're not off the hook. Some of these things, this applies for you too. It's all about the process of growing in faith, growing in Christ-likeness, growing in spiritual maturity, and that applies then for women then as well as for men. So let's look then today at a portrait, a picture of a good man. Not a nice guy, but a good man. And that was the Apostle Paul. In this passage from 1 Thessalonians, we see through how he's writing to this church, whom he loves and cares for, we see a portrait of a good man, what a good man looks like, what a good man does. And he sets a very powerful example then for us of a good and godly man. Now, in this book of 1 Thessalonians, written by the Apostle Paul, probably around 50 AD, and likely this was the second of his New Testament letters that he wrote, the first one being Galatians. And in fact, he had helped to found the church at Thessalonica. He had helped to found it during his second missionary journey. So he knew these people, and he knew them well. But while he was there, there had been some difficulty, some trouble. Surprise, surprise, right? Difficulty, trouble in the church there. Some difficulties within, but also some difficulties from without, where there had been much opposition, even riots against him, and he was forced to leave earlier than he had wanted to do. So now, it's just a short time later, and Paul is writing them back now to commend them on their progress in the faith, how they've grown in spite of this opposition, in spite of these difficulties, but also to correct some problems, correct some misunderstandings here. As I said, folks, I know we all have a long way to go in our spiritual growth. There's a lot to consider here, but I pray that perhaps today you can just take away one thing that the Lord wants to say to you here today from this. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 13. Paul is writing here and he says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. And surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. There's a lot to consider there in that, isn't there? When we think of Paul as an example of a good man, of a godly man, you see character traits that emerge from there. You know, not just Paul, but also his companions as well, Timothy and Silas. But what do we see? Is there something that jumped out at you as we were reading that, that says, you know, I think that's something God wants to work on in my heart? I hear him speaking to me about that. What are some of these traits of a good man? Well, if we go through this list here, I've identified, said, not one, not two, not even three, but 13. And we're just going to briefly consider each one. What is that saying? What does that mean? What does that mean for you today? For me today? Trait of a good man. The first one is that I see there is being willing to suffer. That a good man is willing to suffer. You know, I think that our human nature is we want to avoid difficulty as much as possible. And we certainly want to avoid suffering, if at all possible, don't we? I'm not saying we should all line up and volunteer for martyrdom, but I think we need to be ready to accept the fact that we're going to receive opposition, aren't we? The world is going to be opposed to those who stand for truth. They're going to be opposed to those who stand for God's love, because God's love is coupled with his truth, and his truth is convicting, isn't it? And we're going to be opposed. You are going to be opposed. Paul and Silas had been brutalized, in fact, in Philippi before even coming to Thessalonica. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16. They were beaten, and they were jailed for their faith. They were the subjects of false accusations, and they were illegally punished in spite of their Roman citizenship. And unfortunately, it didn't end when they left Philippi, but they also then received mistreatment in this new city of Thessalonica. There they were even accused of treason and threatened with violence. They were willing to suffer for a greater cause, for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, willing to pay that price. And a good man is willing to suffer if he's called to do that. So men, are you willing? Are you willing to suffer for your faith? Are you willing to be mistreated for your faith? Are you willing to be ridiculed? Sometimes I think maybe that one, I find that one is even a little hard. I can accept hostility. Ridicule is harder for me to deal with. But that's part of what we're called to accept. Are you willing to take a stand? Take a stand for your Lord. Are you willing then to stand up for your family? As the spiritual leader of your family, are you willing to stand for truth, no matter what it may cost you? A good man is willing to suffer. What's another trait that comes out here? Well, I think we see in this that also a good man is dependent on God. How did Paul manage to deal with all of this? You know, if you go through and you read in the New Testament everything that Paul went through, the physical persecution, the opposition, the spiritual pressure of all of the churches that was upon him. How did he deal with all of that? Be enough, I think, to bring any one of us to our knees. And I think that's the key right there, isn't it? Do our difficulties and challenges bring us to our knees, where we acknowledge that we're dependent on God? A good man knows that he can't handle everything he's been called to do by himself, in his own strength, by his own resources, his own reasoning. Paul was dependent upon God to work through him. Now, Paul worked very hard, and God had gifted him, but Paul wasn't depending on his intellect. He wasn't depending on his hard work. He wasn't depending on anything other than God. He didn't rely on any of those other things. He depended on God to fulfill his purposes through him. Paul didn't go out with a vision of, this is what I want to do. Paul went out saying, I'm going to be obedient to my Lord, and God is going to accomplish what he wants to through me. But I depend on him. And that's true for you and me too, isn't it? God wants to work through you. But you need to depend on him. I think that's a great temptation that comes to all of us, is perhaps we have this vision or this picture in our minds of what God is calling us to do in our family, in our workplace, in the church, in our community. And then it's very tempting to kind of co-opt the process from God, saying, okay, and here's how I'm going to do that. Okay, we need to be dependent on God. So are you relying on him? Are you relying on yourself? A good man then too is courageous. A good man is courageous. Look back there at verse 2. He says, we had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. Speaking forth, speaking up, could have easily cost them their lives. It almost did. But they showed courage, bravery. I think it's been said that courage is not the absence of fear. Courage or bravery, it's not the absence of fear. But rather, what is it? Well, courage is doing your duty in spite of your fear. I think the truly courageous person is the one who does what needs to be done, even though they're scared and fearful. It doesn't take much courage to do something you're not afraid of, does it? So the courageous man, the courageous woman, is the one who acts, does what needs to be done in spite of the fact that this may cost you, and you're fearful. Do you think that it's unchristian to be afraid? I don't think so. I think that if we dwell in fear, that's a problem. But to experience fear when we encounter frightening situations, no, that's just human. In fact, did Jesus experience fear? You bet he did. What do you think was happening that night in the garden in Gethsemane when he said, Father, if it's possible, may this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. Jesus became fearful or frightened, knowing what he was about to experience. But he showed courage and moving on, and of course he was dependent on his Father, wasn't he? So a good man is courageous. Do what needs to be done. Sometimes in spite of fear, is God calling you to do something that would challenge you and maybe causes you to say, oh, I don't know about that, Lord. I don't know if I can handle that. Confronting something that needs to be confronted. Following through on something. Standing up. Taking a stand. A good man is courageous. A good man then too maintains integrity. Maintains integrity. Paul says in verse 3, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. And you see purity, integrity here in Paul. Purity and integrity in his message, in his manner of life, and in his method of ministry. He preached the pure gospel. This wasn't something that he had made up, something to please people with what he was saying, but he was preaching the gospel that he'd been given. That his life then was consistent or in keeping with that gospel. In other words, he practiced what he preached. Doesn't mean Paul was a perfect man. He wasn't. None of us are. But he wasn't saying one thing and then living a lifestyle totally different from that. His life was consistent with his message, with what he was saying. And he also then was straightforward and honest with people. He didn't see the need to engage in trickery or scheming to get what he wanted from them. So there was purity, there was integrity. So are you a man of integrity, a man of your word? Do you embrace the pure gospel? Is your lifestyle in keeping with the gospel? And are you honest and straightforward with people? A good man, too, is trustworthy. He's trustworthy. It's likely that false teachers had infiltrated the church and they were attempting to discredit Paul. But unlike the false teachers, he was approved by God. Paul says, verse 4, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. He was approved by God. Why did God approve him? Why was God's blessing on Paul? Well, I think the key there is when we look back at what comes right before that. Why did he have the approval of God? Because he was a man of integrity. He was a man of integrity. He was approved because God had called him, because he had integrity in the message, in his lifestyle, and in how he ministered to people. He was devoted to the people too. God knew these things. And so as such, Paul then was entrusted with the gospel. Since he was trustworthy, God gave him an important job to do. And here's a challenging question. Believe me, I ask myself this all the time. Can you be trusted with the job God has given you to do? You know what my answer to that is? Nope, absolutely not. I can't be trusted at all with the job God has given me to do. But you know what? When I'm depending on the Lord, then God can work through me and help me to do the job he's given me to do. The person who really trusts themselves is in for a big surprise if they haven't already figured that out, haven't they? We can't trust ourselves, but we need to trust the Lord. And when we trust the Lord, then God finds us trustworthy. Can you be trusted with what God has given you to do? This next one here then gets back to what I said before about being a nice guy. Nice guys like to keep people happy, keep the peace all the time. But a good man isn't worried about pleasing people all the time. He's worried about pleasing God. Paul was concerned with pleasing God, not people. Now, that doesn't mean I don't think Paul made it his ambition every morning when he woke up, say, who can I irritate and frustrate today? Whose skin can I get under today? I think he was a very nice and loving and gentle man. But he was a good man who would get under people's skin sometimes because he was more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing people. It's happened to all of us, hasn't it? Have you discovered the futility of trying to live your life pleasing people all the time? Being more concerned about what people think instead of what God thinks? It's a miserable way to live, isn't it? It's been said that probably the number one temptation that pastors face in ministry is to be a people pleaser. You know, that may be true. That may be it. We want, being a pastor, sometimes there are not coincidences sometimes in personality types and where we end up doing, where God places us, what kind of work we end up doing. Would it surprise you that someone whose primary calling is to be in front of people has within him this desire to want to be liked and approved then by the people you're standing in front of? I don't think there are a lot of people that want to be disliked. I know there's some. I've met some of them, actually, I think. But most people don't want to be disliked, but for some of us, it can become almost pathological, this need or desire to be liked by people. Well, I think the truth is that a truly good man, a truly good woman will be liked by a lot of people. Not by some, but a lot, by a lot of people. But what's our motivation? What are we living for? Are we living to serve the Lord and please Him? Or are we living to get people's approval and be liked? So men, are you more concerned with pleasing your Lord, your commanding officer? Or are you more concerned with what your boss thinks of you? More concerned about your wife's opinion, or your kids, or your friends, your neighbors? What do they think? You're more concerned. A good man is concerned with pleasing God first. A good man, too, is gentle. And Paul uses a tender picture here to demonstrate that a real man is not afraid to express gentleness and tenderness with those he is called to lead and nurture. Look what he says there in verse 7. We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. Don't get a much more gentle picture than that, do you, of that loving mother caring for her little children. Yeah, Paul is saying, you know what, this is what a good man looks like. A good man is gentle and cares for those in his care, in his charge, just like the mother cares for her little children. That gentleness, that courtesy, that respect, consideration. So men, do you care for those in your charge in this way, like a mother who cares for her little children? Are you just quick to just want to bowl people over, set people straight and tell them this is how it's going to be? There's a time for that. But are you gentle? Good man, too, is loving. Loving. There's a series of sermons in this concept here. But at the heart of that is of being a loving person is what? That love is an act of the will. It's not a feeling, it's an act of the will, and it's putting the needs and the concerns of others before our own. And a good man, a good woman, is a loving person who chooses to put others before himself, herself. But again, we don't do this in our own strength and resource. Do you love others with God's love that has been expressed to you? So men, do you love others with the love that you have first been given in Christ? Another one is a generous transparency. What do I mean by that? Paul showed people who he really was. He wasn't putting on a show, an act for people. He was genuine with people, and he generously shared his life and who he was with them. He didn't show up at temple meetings or church Sunday morning meetings and preach, and, well, I'm out of here. He lived among them and shared his life with them. He was transparent, revealing himself, the truth about himself to them. You know, I think that's one of the things I find most encouraging has been to me, isn't just hearing good teaching and preaching from others, but when they reveal or show themselves through that and show their own weaknesses and faults, dumb things they've done too. Isn't that encouraging when we see that? See, if I were to tell you stories of all the dumb things I've done in my life, well, how long do you have to stay here today, right, folks? A good man is transparent with others, reveals himself, and is generous to share his life, not just to speak from on high truth, and then you're out of there. Share your life, a generous transparency. So men, do you pour your life into others, and do you let them see the real you, warts and all? A good man, too, is hardworking. Paul could have demanded full support from the people. He had a right to it, but he didn't. Why? Because he knew it would be a hardship for them. And he didn't want anything to get in the way of his ministry to them. Hey, look, if your support for me that he had a right to would be a hardship for them, he didn't want that to get in the way. So what did he do? He worked hard in ministering to them, and then he worked hard, too, laboring as a tent maker to support himself. So men, are you a hard worker? Not just on the job, but at home and in the church too. And yeah, I know we need to have proper, healthy, biblical balance and all of these things, but I'm going to leave the Spirit to sort all that out for you, where you stand on that. But God does call us to work hard, doesn't he? Holy. Uh-oh, you had to get to that one, didn't you? Holiness, I'm going to simply define it as this. It's conformity to the character of Jesus. Being like Jesus in how you think, how you talk, what you do. It's a series of messages in there. But then, are you growing? And I didn't ask you if you were sinlessly perfect, but are you striving to grow, to be more like Jesus? Are you depending on him? Are you depending on the Spirit to be more holy, to be like Jesus? Do you have a shepherd's heart? A shepherd's heart. What does he say there in verses 11 and 12? There he says, "You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." That's a shepherd's heart. Encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God. A good man has a shepherd. He isn't just concerned about himself and his own life, his own spiritual journey. He's concerned about those around him. He's concerned about his family. He's concerned about those in his church. So being a spiritual shepherd isn't just a job for pastors. It's for you, too, men. You're to be spiritual shepherds in your home and in the church. So men, are you seeking to grow? Seeking to grow as a shepherd at home and in your ministry in the church. Are you encouraging, correcting, comforting, and praying for your family, for people in the church? And finally, one last one is thankful. Some of you are thankful that we're on the last one of these 13. Paul was a thankful man. He knew that all that he had, all that he was, had come from God. And he knew that everything that he had accomplished had been through God and what God was doing. Verse 13, we also thank God occasionally. Because, oh, wait a minute. It doesn't. We also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. He was thankful for what God was doing through him, and he was thankful for them. And he expressed that continually. So a good man, just a few traits of a good man. Men, do you cultivate gratitude in your life for what God has done for you, what he wants to do through you? I'd like to close then with prayer for our men. Now, before, with that video, men, you got to stand up and receive thanks here. And now, this is your opportunity to stay seated, and I want the ladies to stand up here now. And I wonder if the ladies could stand up while the men remain seated, and could you just gather around the men that are right near you there, maybe get near them, and just put a hand on their shoulder. We're going to pray for the men that are here this morning. Very good. Father, we do give you thanks for these men here today. We know that they are good men, godly men, not because they themselves are good men or godly men, but because of your power that is at work in them. And we pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon them, that you would give them your grace and your strength to be the men that you've called them to be, Lord, the leaders, the providers, the guiders, the encouragers, Lord. Lord, we pray again that you'd touch our hearts this morning, that your Spirit would identify one thing that you want to say to us today through this message, Lord. And then help us to see then, too, that your Spirit, that it's only by your Spirit that we accomplish anything, that we would look in dependency upon you then now, Lord, to work in our lives in that way. And we give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks continually for what you are doing, that the Word of God, that you are living and active and dynamic at work here amongst us. Thank you, Lord, for these men. Thank you, Lord, that you are our Heavenly Father. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.